Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back. It's always good to be with the Church of God. As Kevin read, our text for this morning is going to be John chapter 1. And I titled this morning's message, Jesus, the True Light. Jesus, the True Light. When I was a kid, I remember an occasional time when my dad would take us fishing. And oftentimes we would go out to the ocean. I remember that specific times that when we would drive out there, it was about a couple hour drive from where we were at. It was kind of like from here going to the mountains. And I remember as a young guy, always seems to me that there was always this huge fog. And it was not just like a little fog. You know, I think a couple weeks ago or last week or so, there was a little fog out. But I'm talking about thick fog. I mean, it got so bad out there, driving to the coast that my dad had to pull over. And you couldn't see the road signs. You couldn't see the lines on the road. You can barely see the front of the hood of your car. That's how thick it was. And I can remember at first thinking to myself, man, this is cool. This is awesome. You know, you always, when you're flying an airplane, you wish you can reach out and grab one of the clouds or something, you know. And so here you are, you know, yeah, and you're just going out, you know, coming out, and dad says, oh no, we're gonna wait here for a while. And then all of a sudden it dawns on me, it's like, wait a minute, I can't see anything. And then fear begins to set in. I'm like, what if somebody hits us? What if somebody doesn't even know we're here? All these things are, you're starting to go through your mind, you start to panic, start to worry, a sense of heaviness, you can't see anything around you, you're just almost just engulfed with this cloud, or this fog, if you will, that keeps you from seeing anything around you. And right when I thought my life would end, which was really probably as a young kid, a couple minutes, 5 minutes, you know, occasionally the sun would break through. And it would just shine. And all of a sudden, the clouds would the fog would dispel. Everything was visible. Everything, you can see where you were at. You can see where other people had pulled over to the side as well. You can see where we're heading. You can see what's behind you. And all of a sudden, it was like, yes. There was hope. There was vision. There was, okay, we're okay. And as I was thinking about that, it really serves as a good illustration of where mankind is at. You see, man is in a deep darkness, deep dark cloud, full of sin and despair. The only way that man can get out of this darkness is by the light and the Son of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who comes in and dispels this darkness in the life of people's, in the life of a man, in the life of a person's heart. And this is why it is so important then, therefore, friends, to continually point to people to Jesus Christ. You see, people really are in this fog. And they're trying to make sense of it. They're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do here? But they can't. They need some outside intervention. They need Christ. Apart from Jesus, the true light, apart from Jesus, who is the true light, Him shining in our hearts, we will stumble, we will falter, and we will not know where we're going. And if we die without Christ, if we die with this true light, without embracing Him and accepting Him and submitting to Him as Lord in our lives, we would not only experience the darkness of this life, but we would also experience the judgment that is prepared for all who have rejected Christ. That is a promise. Anybody who rejects Christ now will experience a worse darkness like never seen before. And this is what our passage is about this morning. This is what the scripture text is about this morning. It's about the light of Jesus, which breaks the darkness by His own specific presence. He comes into His creation. And if you remember, John the Apostle wrote his gospel for that express purpose. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, we're told why he wrote that. And he wrote that specifically to convince and to prove that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that in believing in this Jesus that he writes about, this Jesus that the whole scriptures is about, he says, in believing in that Jesus, Not another made up Jesus, but this Jesus here, believing in that one, one can have eternal life. One can be reconciled to God. The darkness is dispelled. The fog is gone. This is why John was writing. And throughout the beginning of the gospel, he starts right at the beginning declaring who Jesus Christ really is. And he starts at the beginning, except for Jesus had no beginning. He says when we look at Jesus and we consider who Jesus is as the Son of God, we need to ask ourselves, when did he begin? And we say, well, he had none. As a matter of fact, John says right at the beginning that Jesus Christ has always existed. There was never a beginning in Christ. And not only that, not only did he always exist, but he created everything. And Jesus is the source of all life and light. And so John says, let me tell you who this Jesus is. And he goes back before creation and he presents to us Jesus Christ as the pre-incarnate God who has always existed, a full communion and perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so for some, that might be like, well, but what good news is that for us? The good news is that that very God entered into his creation. The one who created everything out of nothing, who spoke it into existence, entered into his creation. And so John, now having already talked about Jesus before time began, now grounds Jesus in history. He grounds Jesus in the historical context. In other words, he wants to show us that Jesus was real. He was a real man. And he shows us this by the kind of response that people give to him. The first is one who is a faithful witness for Christ. And then that is really the heading that we're going to do this morning. I'm going to give you a couple of headings to just kind of navigate through our text this morning. And the first is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. And this witness comes by the way of John the Baptist. The Apostle John now seeks to ground the pre-incarnate Son of God into his historical impact. And the fact that the Apostle John introduces us to John the Baptist might seem to some a wrongful place. I mean, he's just been talking about Jesus' glory. And then like right in the middle of that, there was a man. What? Why? Why does he do that? Because this man is very significant to the first coming of Messiah. You got to keep in mind that for 400 years, the people did not hear from God. From the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the last final events found in Nehemiah, which, by the way, when you read the New Testament, really the last historical book that we have is Nehemiah. All the prophets that you see are speaking into 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're all speaking into that time frame. And because of God's people continue rebellion, even when he brought them out of slavery again, God led empire after empire to rule over his people. And though the voice of God was not heard through his prophets, he was still actively directing the courses of the events of history. God had made some astonishing promises in the Old Testament that the people longed for, looked forward to. But throughout the years, they kept getting corrupt. They kept getting disappointed. When is this going to happen? When is this going to come about? And they developed a different type of Messiah. That when Jesus actually appeared, you wonder why they rejected him, because it wasn't the Jesus that they thought that they constructed. But God made some wonderful promises concerning Israel, concerning the Messiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Hold your place here back in John, because we're going to flip back to it really fast. But Isaiah chapter 40 in your Bibles. Isaiah has been known as the gospel of the Old Testament. The gospel of the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters really deal with wrath and judgment that is to come upon the people because of their continued rebellion against God. But then, in chapter 40, we get a new transition. In chapter 40, there is a shift. There is a hope. From chapters 40 all the way to 66, the prophet Isaiah, as a spokesman of God, declares that there is hope, that there is redemption to come. But this redemption is to be preceded by a man whom God will send. Beginning in chapter 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, say your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins." A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God promised that there was going to be a man He was going to send. It was a voice that was going to come out and proclaim and prepare really the way of the Lord. Who is that voice? Well, go back to John chapter 1. We will get to this passage here soon. But just as a reference, look at verse 23. The people, the religious leaders, are asking John the Baptist, "Who are you?" One, because they're threatened by John. A lot of people are following John, and they're repenting and they're turning. They're preparing their hearts for Messiah. And notice what John says in chapter 1, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." A staggering promise of the one who was to come before Christ would enter into His creation, before He would walk this earth. There was a man who was going to, God prepared to prepare His way. And also, if you go to Malachi, the last book of the Bible there, Malachi chapter 3, another reference to the forerunner of Christ. You see, it was common in that time for monarchs, for kings to send a, what they would call a herald ahead of them. This herald would prepare, make the roads straight. They would make, prepare the people to receive the coming king. And this is who John is. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we're told this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So over and over we saw there's a prophecy of this coming herald who would prepare the way of the Lord, that everyone looked for, that God said, "Pay attention to this person. He's the one that I'm going to send. When you see him, get ready to encounter the Messiah. Prepare your hearts." When we come back to John chapter 1, in verse 6, we're told this about John: "There was a man who was sent from God." He was sent from God. It's the one whom God promised, His messenger. And he was the one to prepare the way of the Lord. This is John the Baptist. And so when John the Apostle, who's writing the Gospel, introduces John right here in the middle of this whole glorious text that we just read about, Jesus Christ, the exalted, pre-incarnate, pre-existent before everything else was made, he now says, "Let me tell you But that same God was the one that was promised to come and enter into His creation. And let me tell you how that we know that. Because God's promised herald appeared. He appeared. The voice, the message who prepares the way of the Lord is John the Baptist. And that is, before the first coming of Messiah, this man would get to the privilege of preparing the way for the Lord. Now, when you look at this section, it's very startling to see the contrast between John and Jesus. Just to point out several things. When you look at Jesus Christ, we're told that He always existed. John says here that He was sent from God. Verse 7 says He came. Literally, He was a man who came into existence. Jesus, we're told that He is the eternal Word. John is a mere man. Jesus is God Himself. John was sent by God. Jesus is the real light. John came to bear witness about the light. Jesus is the object of one's trust. John is the agent through which men trust the real light, Jesus Christ. And so the apostle, John, who wrote this gospel, when he points to John, what he's doing is he's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you that this God who made everything, who existed before, is going to enter into His creation. But He was preceded by a man. This man was born specifically for a special purpose of pointing the people to Messiah. God brought him. As a matter of fact, when you look at John's life, John's life, do you remember his parents were? Zachariah and Elizabeth? You know, they really weren't like the teenagers who had kids. They were older. And they had no kids. As a matter of fact, that was a question, how can this be? God says, you will have a son. And he will go before the Lord. He will prepare the way of the Lord. And so when we look at verses 6 to 8, what we're going to see are several things about John. First, that John was a man. He was a created human being, the son of Zachariah and Elizabeth. His birth was miraculous in that during his dad and mom's life, they were old and they were childless. As a matter of fact, when you read the text in verse 6, he says, there was a man. One commentator translated in this way. He says, there appeared on the stage of history. I like that. That's the sense there. On the stage of history, at a right time, God sent the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And in comparison to Jesus, the Messiah, He had a beginning. And His name was John, we're told in verse 6. Now, when the gospel writer John himself, it's going to be a lot of Johns here, so I'm going to try to keep making those distinctions between the two. But when the gospel, when John the Apostle writes, and you see the name John recorded in his gospel, it's always referring to John the Baptist, except for four times when it's referring to Peter's dad. Okay, so every time you see John, if it's not Peter's dad, then it's John the Baptist that is referring to. John the Apostle does not refer to himself as John. He refers to himself as what? Do you remember? That's right. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's right. So he was a man, but he was also a witness. He was also a witness. This is one of John's favorite words. Look at verse 7. He came as a witness. A witness is a person who confirms something or someone or attests something or someone based upon personal knowledge. They were there. They saw it. They can verify. It was not hearsay. John knew Christ. A witness provides information about a person or a thing which they have direct knowledge about. And this is what you see in John. Look at the Gospel of John 1, verse 29. The next day he saw, speaking of John the Baptist here, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In verse 32, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." And then also verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Over and over and over again, John was sent specifically to bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that has been predicted in the Old Testament. You see, John was just a man. He was a witness, but he's also, we're told, what he was not. He was not the light. Look at the beginning of verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Well, what is he referring to when he says the light? Well, the light, so far that we've been introduced, it's been the light of Christ. It's been Jesus himself entering in and breaking into his creation. That's not who John was. As a matter of fact, many people, and even the religious leaders, thought that John was that. And so they kept asking him, "Who are you then?" And he just says, "I'm a pointer. I'm a pointer." I'm fascinated by the life of John. I was tempted to just do a study on John. I was like, no, we need to keep going to the text. Because it is amazing when you see his life. He was a faithful witness to the light of Christ. But he was not the light. That is, not to suggest that he was false or that you cannot trust him, but mainly to distinguish him from Christ. Now there's some people say, well, didn't Jesus say that John was the burning and shining light? And that's true. Go to chapter 5. Of John here, the Gospel of John, verse 35. Now some translations have that word light there. In verse 35, we're told this, is that he was a burning and shining lamp. Now that's the ESV. That's a proper word for what he's referring to John. It's distinguished from Jesus as a light. When you look at Jesus and the word light is used of Jesus, it is speaking there of the essence of light, the quality of light, the fundamental quality of light. He is the light. Whereas John, he refers to him as a portable lamp. And if you wanted to say John the Baptist's light was like a candle, Jesus' light was like the sun. There's a difference. There's a difference. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Notice what he says. Well, back in chapter 1. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. God is the one who sent them specifically for this task. He was not self-appointed. He was sent by God. That is reminiscent of what the Old Testament prophets were, always sent by God. And so therefore, to be sent from God meant that John was the authorized by God to speak on God's behalf to the nation of Israel. And namely, to prepare the people for Jesus, the Messiah. So that is, when John spoke, it guaranteed that what he said was true concerning Christ. And you know what? His life was relentless. There's some good examples that we can learn and good things that we can take from John and other things that you were like, "Ooh, maybe not." We wouldn't be here right now if we were just wearing, eating honey, locusts, and camel's hair. Wearing camel's hair clothes. I mean, it just wouldn't work in the cold. I don't know. But this man didn't care about that stuff. His main job was to be a faithful witness. He kept calling people to repentance. He kept calling sin, sin, and that they would turn from their sinful ways, turn from their view of their wrong view of Messiah, and to embrace the one that is to come. And so since John was sent by God, he was given a special task by God. He was to bear witness for God. John came to testify in the courtroom of God's creation to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect eyewitness you could ever have. And we see him here even in John chapter 1 declaring who Jesus is and what he came to do. He is, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, mankind is in such darkness that they needed someone to point them to the light, to recognize the light. John, Jesus says, was the greatest witness ever. Take your Bibles real quick and go to Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Luke chapter 7. This is the context where John is in prison, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Hey, are you the one that we're expecting, or should we look for somebody else?" And Jesus tells them, "Hey, you know what you need to tell John? Tell him what I've been doing. Tell him what I've been doing." John chapter 7. Wait, excuse me. Okay, verse 22, excuse me, wrong, just a little bit above. "And he answered them," it says, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That was not a rebuke, that actually was an encouragement to John, who because of his faithfulness suffered persecution. And then Jesus talks about John. He tells the people, "And what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." But John's witness was not an end in itself. John's life was not in itself. He had a purpose. And back in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we're told in verse 7, the second half, he said, that all may believe through him. See, he was the pointer to the one whom all men must believe, whom they must put their trust in. His life and his message was really a spotlight to Jesus so that men are without excuse. You know, one of the things about a spotlight is that if you try to look at the person behind the spotlight, that'll hurt your eyes. Because that's not the intent. The spotlight is intended to highlight the object or the thing the spotlight is hitting. That was John the Baptist. He was a faithful witness for Christ. And you know what he got in the end of his life? Not the applause of men. Not the accolades of men. Not the recognition of men. He was beheaded. That was what a faithful witness got. He didn't get his best life now, because his best life was not now. His best life was to come. And his best life was not his life, but his best life was to make everybody put their attention on Christ. He was a faithful witness. He was a faithful witness who came to point to God. And verse 8 summarizes, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Friends, not everybody received John's message. He had a lot of ridicule. But at the end of the day, he stood faithful to the Lord. As a matter of fact, there was a discussion that we will come up to in John chapter 3 where the disciples of John saw Jesus and his disciples baptizing a lot of people, and a lot of people were going to him instead of John the Baptist. And they came up to John the Baptist and said, Rabbi, the one whom you baptize, everybody's going to him. And you know what John's response was? He must increase, and I must decrease. That's a faithful witness, friends. That's a faithful witness for God. You see, for us, God sends you also to be a faithful witness for Him. And unlike John the Baptist, he was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was to prepare the way of God's first coming. We are on this side of the cross. Jesus Christ already came, died for our sins, bore the penalty and the wrath of God on the cross. But then he rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death once and for all. And now we have an opportunity to be a faithful witness and point people to the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. If you are a Christian, you are called to be a witness. You are called to testify. And it's not just some people say, well, I just do it by my life. Good. I'm glad you do that. But you also need to testify with your words. You need to speak up. You need to tell people about Christ. You need to be that same faithful witness that John the Baptist was in pointing to Jesus. You are called to do that. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is the ascension of our Lord Jesus. He's speaking with the disciples after his resurrection, and he's talking to them, and he's about to ascend to heaven. And one of the things that's on their mind is, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is it ready to come? You've defeated sin and death. Let's do it. Let's go. And you know what he says? He says, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. Which, by the way, that says that the kingdom is not here yet. But we know what he tells them? That's not what you need to worry about. What you need to worry about is getting to work. You need to be my witnesses. And he says you will be able to do that. Notice what he says in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Part of the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon them was the fact that they were going to be used by God to effectively testify of the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is the same Holy Spirit that you and I have if you have committed your life to Christ. You and I are here so that we too would be pointers to Jesus. The question you need to ask is, what is your life pointing to? What is it pointing to? Many people say, well, you know, I just can't do it. I'm not gifted at doing that kind of stuff. That's okay. Neither was John. But he was still faithful. Never asked about being gifted. We're just calling you, and God's calling you to be faithful. Just faithful. But you know what was John's secret? He focused on Christ. So many people get focused so much on themselves. Well, I don't know all the answers. What if they ask a question I don't know? What if this? What if that? What if this? And there's a list. And then when you answer those, there's more. John wasn't concerned about that. And the reason why he was so effective, not only because God sent him, which by the way, God has sent us to do the same too, as well, was because he kept focusing on Christ. Remember a gentleman who was terrified, terrified of witnessing. I mean, even in just talking to me about witnessing, we were in church, and he was just shaking, you know, and so I'm sitting there and I'm like, well, let's pray, let's talk about this, you know, and I said, well, why don't you just come with me, and when we, you know, we're walking down the street, so we'll just go together, and you just watch, just listen and watch. And so we go, and he comes and he is just terrified. He arrives and he's just like, are you sure we can do this? You sure I should come with you? I don't know. Just watch. Just observe. No, don't worry about saying the right things. Don't worry. So we approach a gentleman, start talking to him about the Lord, just asking him questions. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this guy who was terrified just starts asking him questions. Well, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And the guy was like, well, I think so. It's usually the response. And then the follow-up question is, why? How do you know that? Well, and then it was just amazing. All of a sudden, I'm sitting here looking at this guy who was shaking, now declaring Christ, and he didn't do everything perfectly. As a matter of fact, I didn't do everything perfectly. That's one of the blessings of when you go out witnessing, you learn that, because it's not about you and me. It's about the Lord. And us pointing people to the Lord. We had an opportunity just recently at a restaurant. A gentleman was there. And in my mind, in my heart, I was like, I need to share the gospel. And, you know, and I'm working through all the same things that you're working through in your own hearts about sharing the gospel. You know, should I say it now? But he's eating. No. And so the blessing to my kids, they start talking to him. My wife just initiates the conversation. And she kind of just gives me a platter served to me, you know. And at the end of the day, I just felt like I did a horrible job. And I just sat sitting there thinking, there was a short period of time, and so I'm quoting verses at him, and I'm saying, well, you need to think through this, and he says, well, I used to be this, and I said, well, you need to think about this, and it just felt like I just did a horrible job. And so I get in the car, and I was just kind of like in my own heart, feeling a little defeated, and my wife said, you said, good job for being faithful. That was just so encouraging. So encouraging. I was reminded again that my job is not to change people's lives or hearts. My job is to be faithful. And God is going to enable us to do that. See, God is calling you to be a faithful witness. And you do that by focusing your life and your message on Christ, regardless of how people respond. Because not everybody is going to believe. Which leads to our next point. We looked at the faithful witness. Now we're going to look at the staggering rejection. The staggering rejection. See, having stated that John the Baptist came to be a faithful witness to the light, that is Jesus Christ, John the Apostle now transitions by showing how people respond to the light. And what you will see is that even though Jesus came into his creation, the world and even his own people, who should have known better, rejected him. This is why the light came, though. Because men are blind and they need the light. Notice what it says about Jesus. Going back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The true light, beginning in verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Wow. That is a staggering rejection. Why do I say that? Because of what John is talking about, the light. Here you have the light that dispels darkness, the one who created everything, the one who knows you the best. The one who made every single one of you in this room. John refers to him as the true light, that is the real, the genuine, the authentic light. He is the radiance of God's glory revealed in the person of Christ. He is the perfect light. He is what the Old Testament promise, the one who would come and dispel darkness. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 9 during Christmas? Let's go back to that real quick. Let's go back to that. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. We're told this, the people who walked in darkness, notice that, walked in darkness, have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of the deep darkness, on them has light shone. Who is that light? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This light is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he says this, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee," he's speaking of Jesus, "and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, a shadow of death on them, a light has dawned." This light entered into His creation. This light was Jesus Christ. John the Apostle says that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the hopes and expectations of the Old Testament. And what does He do? He gives light to everyone. He gives light to everyone. Now, some people have different interpretations for this. Some people believe that what He's talking about here is that this light that God gives is spiritual illumination to all men without exception. And so what they're referring to is a type of universalism. Everybody's going to see the light. Everybody's going to respond. But remember what I told you? Context is king. What does verse 10 tell us? Verse 10 says that the world does not even know Him. And then verse 11 tells us that even His own people did not receive Him. So that can't be true. Others believe that what He's talking about, that the light that God gives, that Jesus gives, is the light of reason and conscience. That is, a reason and conscience act as a source of light that points people to Christ. And that is true in other contexts, for example, in Romans. But the problem with that is that the light in the Gospel of John is never referred to as reason or conscience. Is usually referred to as Christ. He's the one who shines. John grounds this particularly in the incarnation. And so he's talking about Jesus Himself. That is, Jesus gives light to everyone in His life as He entered into His creation. If they saw Him in His time, they saw the light. If they heard about Him in the preaching of the gospel, people hear about the light. If they read about Jesus Christ in the Bible, they read about the light. It is Christ. And it says that He was coming into the world. The world of that is hostile to God. And John says that by His presence, He would illumine all like light has never been seen before. But what was the response of the people? Did they say, "Yes, come here, we've been waiting for you"? Not so much. Look what it says in verse 10. "He was in the world," speaking of His incarnation, "and the world was made through Him, which that's significant. That makes his incarnation even much more loftier. He entered into his creation. Yet the world did not know him. They did not recognize him for who he was, for who he claimed to be. They did not embrace him. Did not acknowledge him as the Messiah. He was in the world. He was visible, physically in the world, in his world that he created. And though he was in the world, living, walking, physically present, people did not receive him, did not know him. It's not that they didn't recognize Jesus, it's that they didn't choose to accept who he was, who he claimed to be and proved to be. And it has nothing to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with the people. See, everything he did was in plain sight. And this is exactly what the Gospel of John is about. All the miracles were so that everybody can observe and you can conclude, wow, who does the things that we see in the Gospel of John? None other than the Son of God. Did they not know him? But one day, you know what the Bible says? Everyone will acknowledge who Christ is, that he is Lord. God always has the last answer. Even when people reject you and your message, when you're sitting there pleading for them to turn to Christ, and they say, I'll just wait until I get older and do that. Thank you. Or they say, just keep moving. I don't even want to hear you anymore. Oh, when your kids, you keep pleading with them and pointing them to the gospel, but there's no evidence of change. And you're like, wow. Lord, my prayer sometimes is, as I pray for my kids, is that, Lord, save them at a young age so that they begin to be a light for you in this world. Spare them from the disparity of what man has built and try to find fulfillment in other things that we weren't intended for. The world rejected Christ. But that's not the staggering thing. The staggering thing is that even his own people rejected him. Verse 11, some have labeled as the saddest verse in the Bible. Why? What does it say? He came to his own, speaking here of his own nation. He came to his own. And his own people, the one who he chose, the one who he chose to make a covenant with, the one who he has all rights and privileges, those whom he possesses, rejected him. They did not receive him. Did not accept him for who he was. And they had the scriptures. Of all people, they had all the prophets testifying. And here you had a man who prepared the way of Christ. And they beheaded him. That's how people respond to Jesus, friends. And as a matter of fact, as we read the rest of the gospel, this is exactly what you're going to see. Time after time after time, all the way until his death. You'll see that those who should have known best, those who had the oracles of God, turned from Christ. Not all of them, as we will see. Not everyone does that. But here, I think there's a good lesson for us to learn. If they treated Christ like this, people will certainly treat you as well like this. They will reject your message. They will reject you. And it's a very painful thing sometimes to go through. But it shouldn't discourage you. You're in the company of the faithful. Many have gone before you who have given their lives so that you and I can hear the testimony of God's word written. let alone spoken. They've given their lives so that we can have His Word. This didn't discourage Christ. He continued. He pressed on. And this is why that apart from God's sovereign grace, men will not turn, men will not repent, and will not trust in Christ. And if they rejected Jesus, they will reject you as well. But friends, keep faithful. Keep faithful, as we will find out that not all reject. Another lesson that we can learn from this, from the life of our Lord in these little verses here, is that God does not cater to unbelief. That is to say that if a person hears regularly and they understand the Scriptures and they see it and they reject it, He does not cater, He does not show favoritism. Your heart will get hard. The more you reject, the more your heart will get hardened, and God will give you over to your own devices. Because you have rejected His only way of salvation. But it also reminds us, friend, that we need to trust that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul says this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." See, the way you're going to change the world is not by politics, it's not by lobbying, it's by a changed heart, and that only happens by the preaching of the gospel. And it is the power of God for salvation. Not everyone will reject. Many actually will repent, which is what we're told next. See, we looked at the faithful witness, the staggering rejection. Now we're going to look at the blessed acceptance. Look at what it says in verse 12. He says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Do you know why people will believe? Because God supernaturally causes rebirth in their lives. That is the hope that we have. That is why we go. Though many will reject, there are some who will respond. And you and I have no idea who it is. We can't lift up, as my pastor used to say, lift up their shirt in the back and see an E stamped in the back. There are many who, by God's sovereign grace, that will become children of God. This is why that first word, but in contrast to the rejection that we just saw of Christ, many will turn. Some of the translations has this, but to all. Literally it says, as many as. I like that. And the New American Standard has that. I like that better. Because it communicates that there are. Some who will turn, who will receive, that is, willing to take Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And those are further described as those who believed in His name. In other words, how is a person receiving? They're receiving by believing Him. They're speaking of the same thing. But the believing is not just a one-time thing. It's not just a signing a card or saying a prayer. In the original, it's a continual believing and depending upon Christ. I've talked to you before about the nature of what it means to believe. It's not just agreeing with facts of who Jesus is. That's part of it. But it is depending your life on it. And I don't know if you've heard of this story before of a man who tried to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so he gathered a crowd there with him, and the guy began to walk across this tightrope. And he made it to the other side, and people were like, "Yeah!" And he came back, "Yeah!" And he did that several times. He just kept going back and forth across the Niagara Falls. And then now he had the whole crowd, a bunch of people were watching him, and they were just rooting, yeah, 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 you can do it. And he says, do you guys believe I can do it? Yeah. And then he says, do you guys think I can push some people in this wheelbarrow with me and go all the way back with it and come back and be saved? They're like, yes, you can do it. And he says, who wants to volunteer? And nobody does. Belief depends upon God. Trust and commits to God. That's what real genuine belief is. And when that happens, notice what the text says. He gave the right to become children of God. This is a gift, friends. This is not something that you earn. This is not something that you deserve. It's a gift of God. He gives it. And just to make sure that we understand, and it's amazing that John here talks about God's sovereign grace over salvation, because throughout his gospel, he will bring this up again. Especially in the context of those who continually reject. And you ask the question, why? This is the answer right here. Right at the beginning. As a matter of fact, this really gives us the fuel for evangelism, for preaching the gospel. Is that some will become the child of God. Some will. Because we serve a God who is in the business of transforming lives. He makes us become children of God. That is, you're part of God's family. You belong to God. You have a new spiritual birth. And once you were His enemies, the song says, now you're feasting at His table. That's what He's done. He's taken His enemy and made him His own child. This is called supernatural birth. And it's supernatural, and he continues with that same idea. Because notice that the in verse 13, there's three negatives. It says they're not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And not of blood is speaking there of racial or ethnic heritage. This is what the Jewish people, when we will see, we'll encounter them, they say, well, we Abraham's our father. God will accept us because Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. It's not of racial blood or ethnicity. I had a friend who told me that, and I ought to share this before, who told me that they thought they were going to heaven because they know a friend who has a friend who knows another friend who's a pastor. And this guy was dead serious. I'm okay. Wow. No. Being a Christian does not happen because of birth or because of family lines, nor of the will of the flesh, that is, of personal desire or even human decision, nor of the will of man by any man-made system. But notice what it says at the end. But of God. But of God. Our new birth is supernatural. And salvation is only possible by God's doing. That's why we can have hope that when we go out and proclaim the gospel, people will respond. And there are times that you might have that privilege. Whether it be a coworker, whether it be a friend at school, whether it be somebody here in this church, whether it be somebody here in this neighborhood, we'll respond. Friends, don't get discouraged that when you start being faithful, there's going to be a lot of hardship. There will be. But you're in good company. You're following the company of faithful men, and particularly you're following the example of our Lord. But not only that, He has given you something that you could never earn. You are His child now. And He will enable you, He will equip you to be a faithful servant for Him. This is the power of Jesus Christ, the true light in our lives. Father, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for Your word. And thank You that we get to meditate and understand there are those who were faithful, who have gone before us, and yet even paid dearly with their lives. And I pray that many here who have been faithful, laboring, but just never seen really any kind of results, that You would help them to see that what You're looking for is not the results, not the numbers, but their willingness to live for You and point people to You. May they be encouraged that even Your Son, who is the perfect evangelist, was also rejected. And may we be resilient like He was, to point people, no matter what, to call men to repentance, to turn from their sin, to turn from the things that they're hoping will gain them eternal life, and put their complete trust in Christ alone. Knowing, Lord, that there are some who will respond. There are some who will give their lives to You. There are some who You will grant the authority and the right to be children of God. Thank You, Father. Thank You for making us part of Your house. Thank You for making us part of Your family. And we pray that as a family, we would display that love towards each other and towards the world around us. We pray this for Your glory and Your name's sake. Amen.